Blog Talk Radio.
Spirit of Truth Ministry now presents The Bible on Trial, a show that tests the teachings of Christianity against the words and the teachings that Jesus Christ gave to his own eyewitness disciples while he was here on earth. Join us for a challenging and unique study into truth, justice, and the kingdom of heaven.
Good morning, everyone. My name is Dennis Neufeld, and I am here with Rick Sterling in our kitchen studio with Dr. Don on the phone. And we are delighted that you've taken a few minutes out of your busy schedule on this July 9, 2021, to join us for our study. We're going to be continuing with the progress that we've been making in dealing with Life Road and Death Road. Rick asked a tremendous question this morning, and I have a sneaking suspicion that he's going to ask that again so that all of our listeners can hear and think about it, because it is pertinent to all of the things that we are dealing with in the prophecies that are listed for the Life Road in both Daniel and Revelation. We have two websites. Our first one is spiritoftruthministry.net, and there you will find a copy of our book, The Spirit of the Church, by Rick Sterling and me, Dennis Feld, and lots of good writing by Rick. We also have a secondary website, which is our original website. It is located at spiritoftruthministry.net/SM. You will, if you search on our some of our archives and our secondary pages, you will see all sorts of writing, including the timing chart of the end, which is not only fascinating but integral to knowing where we are in time and what both will and will not happen in prophecy. So we encourage you to use these as resources. Let's have prayer, and we'll then greet Dr. Don, and then we'll get started. Father in heaven, Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, thank you for protecting us from the evil ones who would seek to cause us harm, even to ministry of our friends and our neighbors and even our physicians and nurses and all of those other people who really do want us to be healthy. I pray, Father, that you will, in your great mercy, put a hedge about all of us as we move through this world and make it possible for us to have a greater understanding about what it means to be a lost sheep who both finds and is found by our Master. Thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All righty, let's get Dr. Don up. Hi, Dr. Don. Dr. Don. Oh, he's sneezing. So, how are you doing today?
I was away from the phone. Sorry.
Oh, okay. That's okay. How are you doing today?
Oh, I'm about the same, always the same, just 7 days farther down the road than last week.
That's good. And we're all still around to be able to talk to each other, and that's a wonderful thing.
It's very hot these days, so all of us are trying to stay where it's reasonably cool.
Amen. Amen.
This is the desert. This is the Southern California desert, you know.
Yep. And we are in a weather alert, a heat alert. Okay. Good morning, Rick.
Good morning. As Dennis was saying, I thought of a question this last week, and that we all should want the answer to. and it concerns sheep and shepherd. What is the relationship between a shepherd and his sheep, and the sheep and their shepherd?
Well, as you pointed out, we see that expressed very wonderfully in Isaiah 53.
Which we will get to in a moment. What makes a sheep a sheep? Well, the simple answer is they're born a sheep. They're born a sheep. Do sheep have a mind of their own?
Well, are we talking about the real or the spiritual?
Well, what's the difference between the real and the spiritual?
Well,
or is it just spiritual?
See, that's what that was the purpose of that question. See, I think that we are speaking of spiritual identity here. Jesus, come on.
So a sheep is not a sheep because it looks like a sheep, and it like a sheep, and it has wool.
Yes, that is correct. That is not the issue here.
What makes a sheep is what is between its ears.
And you see,
behind its eyes.
One of the things that we were talking about earlier in our pre-show prep, and I find it interesting, that sheep will follow anyone who thinks, who they think is their shepherd.
Oh, follow. Follow.
Right.
What do you mean by follow?
They will, what would you call it, accept in a spiritual sense, accept the teachings of the shepherd, even though they don't know the shepherd.
Okay, well, now you're talking about teaching. We're not quite there yet.
Right.
Why do sheep follow a shepherd? And I'm talking about now the real one,
because they recognize his voice.
Okay. They recognize his voice, but recognizing the voice has nothing to do with following, because if the voice is what the sheep want to hear, what is it the sheep want to hear? Not a voice. The sheep want to hear that the shepherd is going to give them what they want. And what do sheep want?
Well, real sheep want food, a place to sleep, some water.
Safety.
Yeah,
sheep fold. Safety while they're out grazing on the hillside, which implies protection.
Mm-hmm.
What if the shepherd detested the sheep?
Yeah. Well, then that shepherd would lead those sheep into difficulty and problems and not into safety and greener pastures.
So how would the sheep differentiate a good shepherd from a bad shepherd?
Well, how about where they end up?
How about when trouble shows up? Now, sheep can go astray. And the question is, What would cause a sheep to go astray? To get lost? To wander off into another herd or another flock, sorry. What do you think would cause that?
Well, a little bit of sheep ADD maybe. You know, they just look off to the side and, oh, look at that over there. I think I'll go over and see if that thing takes.
Well, I like that flock.
Right.
You know, those sheep seem to like their shepherd, so I'll go to that flock. When we talk about humans, God has compared people to sheep. In fact, we see this comparison coming from several places. One particularly now is a political place, and a term has
developed, yes,
that is a description of
people who have become sheep.
Are sheeple.
Sheeple, right.
What is a sheeple?
Somebody who just kind of goes with the flow and doesn't really know what, they don't really know what they're doing. They're just following along and hoping everything will turn out okay.
Now let's say that the shepherd of the sheeple has told the sheep that they are safe, that the true shepherd has them under his protection, and they have nothing to fear, so just live your life, enjoy the food, the family, enjoy your life, and the good shepherd is going to come and he's going to rescue all of us from this awful place.
Sounds a little sinister to me.
The shepherd chooses the sheep, or the sheep chooses the shepherd. And whichever way that works, what is important? What does that lead to? We know the shepherd in the Bible chooses the sheep. And we know the sheep tasked with the responsibility of choosing their shepherd. So if a shepherd chooses the sheep, and the sheep choose the shepherd, where's the problem? Well, for instance.
Well, here, okay. Here is just a really short text. It's John 10:4. I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me. So there's that. Excuse me. There's a little bit of both in each.
Okay. So I was going to get there next, but that's good. How would a sheep know? And that word know is key. It is the most important word because it qualifies everything in every statement that is ever made about the relationship between people and their God. So I know my sheep, and my sheep know. What does that mean? My sheep know of me. They know I'm the good shepherd. And so they worship me and they follow me and I am going to save them? Did God choose the children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be his people?
Yes.
Did his people, these children of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, choose him?
No.
Did they know him?
They did not. And see, here is an interesting word in the Greek. It's G1097. It is gnosko. It is to come to know, recognize, perceive, ascertain with certainty.
I don't think you pronounced that G, the first G. It's noso.
Noso. Nosko.
It's like gnosis.
Yeah, I got it. Indicate that there is an intimacy that is outside of the normal understanding. Look, there's lots of people. I see them every day come through the hardware store where I work. Wonderful, wonderful people. And they literally, it's absolutely, completely apparent when they start, quotes unquote, testifying, that they really don't know about whom they are testifying. Because it is 180 degrees away from what is reality. I don't say anything. I just, we just talk and have a nice time It's a delight to see them, but they don't have an understanding about the God that they worship.
So if they're not worshiping in truth and in spirit, the God of truth, who are they worshiping?
Well, they're obviously worshiping the God of lies. They've been deceived.
But the example that I bring up all the time, two actually, it is the example of the disciples of the Son of God and of the woman at the well. And her question was a good question.
Mm-hmm.
It was, we worship God on this mountain, but the Jews, and I think she says you people, worship, say that God must be worshipped in Jerusalem. The answer the Son of God gives is profound. If you really take a look at it, it's absolutely profound. First, he makes the statement that Jerusalem is the place. Of course it is, because that's the place that was chosen by God for his temple. That's where all the feasts were to be kept. But then he says, but a time is coming, and now is,
right,
where the true worshipers, will worship God
in spirit,
not in a geographical,
right,
area. They will worship in spirit and in truth. Now, he linked truth and spirit together for a very specific reason and purpose. Spirit is the key. The flesh accounts for nothing. That's what he said. So our physical being has nothing to do with worship. It is our mind, what is in our intellect. And what is in our intellect is all the information that we have allowed ourselves. Now, I say that very purposefully, because what we learn is what we choose to learn. Now, if what we learn is a lie and we have chosen to learn the lie because we like how it sounds, we like what it tells us, it feeds us, it helps us understand the esoteric things that we would really like to know. But the God we worship in that situation is not the true God, unless what we have chosen to learn is the truth. The truth cannot dwell in our mind with a lying spirit. A spirit full of lies to do with truth. A spirit with some lies and some truth is a condition that I have seen as the kingdom of the heavens. People are going along in their lives worshiping the God of the quote-unquote Bible, place where they feel comfortable and happy, more or less. But this kingdom of the heavens condition is like Israel in the wilderness. That wilderness between Egypt and the promised land. They had been given all the information they needed to know, all the truth that God needed them to know, to have a spirit that was full of truth. And how did that work out? Well, when God was ready to bring them into the promised land, they demonstrated how much of that truth they believed in. When they sent the spies to spy the land, to reconnoiter and bring back the information to see whether they should attempt to enter or not, we know the account. 10 spies said, well, it's a wonderful land, and it's flowing with milk and honey. The fruit is gigantic. The fields are green and lush. The cities are great and beautiful and powerful, and we don't stand a breath of a chance of defeating even the small towns. And by the way, there are giants in the land, and we are like grasshoppers to them. If they had learned the information that God had given to Moses, that Moses had read to them, that the priests had read to them. They had learned it and taken it to heart, put that information in their intellect. They wouldn't have needed to send spies in to reconnoiter and bring back their report. They would get to the border of the promised land there at Kadesh Barnea. And when that cloud moved forward, they would follow. You see, God had already told them that he would drive the people out himself ahead of them. As they entered, the people would be driven out. He would use hornets and biting insects and various other wild creatures. And the people would run. Now, God had already demonstrated that he was fully capable of doing this when they were in Egypt. And it was that reason for which Pharaoh let them go, released them from slavery to go into the wilderness to learn the truth about their God. But yet, the people, the sheep, listened to the report of the 10 and not the report of the 2, Caleb and Joshua. See, Caleb and Joshua did not argue with the 10, the report of the 10. They didn't argue with them. They said, yes, indeed, they are absolutely correct. That's exactly what we saw. But our God is powerful enough to do what he said he would do. So we have nothing to worry about. You see, Caleb and Joshua were listening to the true shepherd, and the 10 others were listening to the wolf in the form of a sheep.
I think that's probably a better way of putting it. Instead of wolf in sheep's clothing, it is a wolf in the form of a sheep. I find it fascinating that many Christians will say, you know, Satan cannot use the name of Jesus, you know, for his own name, because God would never allow that. And then time and time and time again, Satan uses the name of Jesus as his own and deceives people who are absolutely sure that they can never be deceived.
You know, God knew that the people were not ready to enter the promised land. In fact, he knew they would never be ready to enter the promised land. And you say, well, why didn't he just put them all to death and
start over?
And that he wanted to do, he did that. Remember when he, in Numbers 14:21?
Yeah.
He told Moses, you know, that they've already tested me 10 times. That's enough. Get out of my way. I'm going to put them all to death, and I will make of you and your offspring a great nation. And Moses inferred that he should count to 10 and think about the ramifications that would happen, which obviously Moses was inferring God had not thought this out. And if he had have taken the time to think this out, he wouldn't have made such a rash statement. 53 has, as I have noted, lately received some new interest, particularly, I guess, amongst the Jewish people. That could it possibly really have been talking about the Messiah who appeared in the area of Nazareth, the area of the Sea of Galilee, and Judea? The particular verse is verse 6, Isaiah 53, verse 6. We had all gone astray, sheep, each taking his own way. And Yahweh burdened him with the sins of all of us. In the prayer that the Son of God spoke out loud, and John wrote it down, most powerful prayer ever prayed. Most important prayer ever prayed. But he makes a statement. It's a statement that will explain, at least it explains to me, what that his sin burden. What was a sin burden? You know, Paul says he became sin. That's a lie. Now, your burden is not what you are or who you are. A burden is something you carry or pull. Right? Or am I wrong?
Correct.
So in John 17, and I think it's 17. Yes. So I'm going, but I want to start with verse 15. That's 14. Yes, 14. I believe that's.
Is that the I have given them your word?
Yes.
That is fine.
I have passed your word. I have passed your word on to them.
In other words, there has been no modification of those words in translation. That is, those are the words of God exactly the way God wanted them to be.
So he's the conduit. Just as he said, the Father gave him the testimony, and he testified to the disciples the exact words his Father gave him. So it's flowing from the Father through him to his disciples. I have passed your word on to them. The world hated them because they belong to the world, nor then I belong to the world. So do you notice something there that is a bit of critical information? I passed your word on to them, and the world hated them. Why? Because they belong to the world no more. What is it that separates one from the world?
Well, it certainly is not a geographic area. It has to be something else.
What is it that separates them?
The truth, the spirit.
Yeah, the word of the Father, which is the word of truth, 100% truth. When it is in, when we plant the seeds of his word in our intellect, it automatically separates us from the world. What is that called?
Sanctification.
Absolutely, sanctification.
Right.
Is there any doubt what sanctification is?
Can't be.
So when we say that we are sanctified by the blood of the Lamb,
that is actually a false statement.
But that's what they talk about in the Christian churches.
I know.
All the time.
I know.
He says here, and it is very clear, what separates the holy people, that's what they are, they're separated from the world. What makes one holy is the word that he got from his Father, that he gave to his disciples, and his disciples, two of them, passed them on by writing them down, and they have been preserved by God in the book that is called the Bible, that is Matthew and John.
Now, if this was not true, then you could believe that what Paul said is true just because he said it. The problem is, in John 17:20, Jesus said, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but, and he's talking about his own disciples there, but for those who will believe in me through their words.
Now, when he says that, just think of sheep.
Right.
Okay. So, I passed your word on to them, and the world hated them because they belonged to the world no more than I belong to the world.
Yep.
Well, why doesn't he belong to the world? Because of what the Father gave him.
The words.
See, if he had been saying what everybody was expecting the Messiah to say, and if he had been doing everything that the people expected the Messiah to be doing, then come to the world, right?
Yep, absolutely.
So how does this help us understand about sheep and shepherd? Did the world recognize him as the true shepherd?
No.
Did the disciples recognize him as the true shepherd?
Certainly not at the beginning.
They were having conflicts.
Yes.
Were having conflicts. But the disciples were having conflicts in their own soul, in their intellect, because they were listening to what he was saying, but it was butting up against what they had been taught. And the scribes and the chief priests and the Pharisees and the Sadducees were all telling the disciples to beware of this man because he has no authority to say what he is saying. That the words that the priesthood have are the words of Moses, and Moses got those words from God. So here we have an interesting setup. The educated religious elite in Jerusalem there are saying that Moses got his words from the Father. God. They didn't call him the Father. They called him
Yahweh
or whatever. And this man who says he's the Son of God, that I'm speaking what they're saying, he said he got his words from the same source as Moses did. Yet, they are calling him a liar and a sinner. Now, how can that possibly be? They have the law. The law was given by God to Moses. Moses wrote it down. It's still in the Bible, the first five books of the Bible. Did the Father change the message? And that's why he sent his Son to earth, because he needed to update or change certain aspects of the law.
If God changed what he gave to Moses in the giving of those words to Jesus, that being that did that was not God.
So then the only logical and rational and reasonable explanation for the conflict going on here, the theological conflict, if you will, was that somehow or another, the priesthood had changed the purpose and meaning of the law. That's exactly what the Son of God accused them of.
Jeremiah 8:8-9. How can you say we are wise and the law of the Lord is with us? But behold, the lying pen of the scribes has made it into a lie. The wise men are put to shame. They are dismayed and caught. Behold, they have rejected the word of the Lord. And what kind of wisdom do they have? In the Old Testament, the same place where these doctors of the law said Moses got his information.
Now, didn't he say somewhere that not the smallest letter nor least stroke of the pen will pass from the law until all is accomplished?
That would be Matthew 5:17.
But doesn't Paul say that we are no longer under the law, but under grace? Has all been accomplished? Well, some people say, oh yeah, he accomplished it all at the cross. If he accomplished it all at the cross, then why are we here?
Exactly. Yeah, exactly.
Because what does accomplish it all mean? Here is the thing. What has God always wanted, always needed on this earth?
A kingdom.
A kingdom. And we're told in Daniel 2, Nebuchadnezzar's dream, that it isn't until the days of the kings of the feet, which are the last days, the days we're in right now, that the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. So how could he have accomplished it all at the cross and then wait for 2,000 years? Because, well, yeah, he accomplished it all, but it had to kind of play out.
Back then all of the people that were antecedent to that would never have lived and never had a chance to be saved into the kingdom of God. It's all bullpucky.
God has made it very clear that Accomplishment means he finally has a kingdom on earth. And he needs a kingdom on earth in order to defeat the kingdom of the evil one. He can't use the kingdom of the evil one to defeat the kingdom of the evil one. He doesn't use the kingdom of the evil one. He can only use his kingdom. Now, what does defeat mean? How does the kingdom of God defeat the kingdom of the world? Only one way. It tells the truth. And a kingdom that doesn't have all the truth cannot go to war against the kingdom of lies.
So, Matthew 21:43, therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. That is the kingdom of God that Israel was supposed to be, but never was.
Now that word in Hebrew, in Daniel 2, in the revelation of what Nebuchadnezzar's dream was and what it meant. And of course, Daniel, as I understand, was written in Aramaic. What we have, I guess, is the Septuagint or Greek translation of Daniel. But the word for stone means like a pebble. Right, Dennis? I think you've read that.
That's right. Let me go ahead and get that for you. That is Daniel 2:34. And I'm going to go there and I'm going to... No, excuse me, Daniel. Yeah, 34. The term stone is Strong's H69. A stone, and then corresponding to another one, more properly meaning a pebble.
Exactly. A pebble. A grain of mustard seed. Do you see how it all fits together? That stone that Nebuchadnezzar saw in his vision, and Daniel told him that that was the kingdom of God, and he calls it a pebble. He uses the word for a pebble specifically. So God doesn't set up a kingdom, and the kingdom separates itself from the quarry. It says in there that the stone, the pebble, broke away without hands, broke itself away from the quarry, from the mountain, if you will. Would that be separating from the world? Did that stone separate itself from the world?
Yes.
Would that fit what we're reading here?
Yes.
The stone separated itself from the world by what? Means? How? It had to do it itself. God didn't pull it away. God didn't chip it away.
The words.
The word. Exactly what the Son of God said in his prayer to his father that John wrote down. I'm not writing it, just as you said, I'm not writing asking you to remove them from the world. So you see, that's another key point. The stone, when it removed itself from the kingdom of the world, was not taken to heaven, right?
Correct.
In fact, the stone struck the feet. It struck the feet because that's the time period in which it appeared. It separated from the... He goes on to say in his prayer in verse 16, they do not belong to the world any more than I belong to the world. consecrate them in the truth. What does consecrate mean? There's another word that means the same thing as consecrate.
Sanctify.
Sanctify.
Right.
Sanctify.
To be made righteous.
Sanctify them
selves.
In or with or by, whatever little article, adjective, whatever you want to put in there. The truth. The truth. The whole truth. And nothing but the truth. And what is the truth? It is the word that the Father gave to the Son that he brought down here and gave to his disciples. And believe me, the universe and create the world and everything in it and everything on it and everything above it. And preserve everything in its order, in its place, can very easily protect his words from being changed.
Now get this, Daniel 12:10. Listen to this in relationship to what we have just been talking about. And notice the context. Many shall purify themselves, make themselves white, and be refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand. But they that are wise shall understand, make themselves white, make themselves righteous, not applying a technicality where they say, it's impossible for me to be righteous on my own. Therefore,
separate itself. The quarry or the mountain.
Exactly. What a deal. I mean, really, that's amazing.
Consecrate them in the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world, and for their sake, I consecrate or sanctify myself so that they too may be sanctified or consecrated in truth. What I see when he saying that, I know good and well that he's not a sinner and he is being consecrated of sin. His intellect does not have any lie in it. So he doesn't need to have his lies in his intellect removed to fill his mind with truth. So what is he talking about? He's saying that he has met all the requirements,
the demands of
righteousness to prove that he is righteous. He did it in a flesh and blood form, just like we have. So
which goes directly against what Paul taught about the body being wicked and the spirit being righteous.
So what is the burden? What is that burden that we read in Isaiah 53? The burden was
to pay a penalty.
He was burdened with our sins. But was the burden, we are burdened with sin.
With our sin, yes.
So he got rid of the burden. He took our burden, but how did he take our burden?
He didn't become sin, he carried.
He showed us how to get rid of our burden. As he got rid of his burden, which was to show us how we get rid of our burden. In fact, what he was doing was he was showing us what we needed to do, not because He needed to do it because we needed to do it. He couldn't unburden us without letting us know how to get rid of our burden. So, for their sake, I consecrate myself so that they too may be consecrated in truth. He didn't say by my blood, he said in truth. Now, what is truth? Truth is what is true. What does the devil continually spend great efforts on doing?
Convincing people that they can never know the truth.
And by changing history and changing the hiding access to the truth so that the people will remain in darkness. Why do you think they're trying to destroy history in the world today? What if he could destroy all record of the atrocities that he has been responsible for throughout history, and then present himself as a loving savior come to save the world? So, he has chosen of his kingdom, just like the children of Israel. He has chosen, he has sent us all an invitation to enter the kingdom. That's how he has chosen. Now, what we need to do is we need to choose to read that invitation so that we can go to the marriage feast with a robe of righteousness, not a gift, but what we have earned.
Thank you, Rick, and thank you all again for being here today. We encourage you to join us tomorrow at 10 a.m. Pacific time, right here at blogtalkradio.com/SOT, another edition of The Revelation of Jesus with Rick Sterling. We encourage you to go to our website at spiritoftruthministry.net and please take a look around. On behalf of Spirit of Truth Ministry, this is Dennis wishing you all a good day. We'll see you all tomorrow. So long for now.